Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Gail. Thank you, Ben. Praise God. Thank you, praise team. Amen. Only Jesus. Amen. Saints, you do have a bulletin out, or sermon outline there, I think, on the very back page of your bulletin, and for the most part, I'll try to follow it. We are launching a new series today entitled Falling in Love Again, and the first one I have is Loving the Ain'ts. Pastor Kelly will preach on loving the Lord. Pastor Toby will preach on loving the saints, and I will wrap it up with loving the world. Falling in love again, loving the ain'ts. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize your presence in this place. And we ask God that you'd help us to lay aside everything else that we might be ministered to through the preaching and hearing of your word. Give us all the grace to hear and the willingness to be open and the desire to say yes to your will and to your way. Amen. All right. Praise God. Falling in love again, loving the ain'ts. How many of you have fallen in love at least one time in your life? All right. Everybody likes the feeling of falling in love. As a matter of fact, we even get caught up in somebody else falling in love. First question we want to know is, what do they look like? That's the first one. Then we want to know how much money they have. What kind of job do they work? We want to know how old are they? What grade are they in? We want to know what family do they come from? We want to know how do they treat you? We want to know if they're a Christian or not. And then we want to know, now tell us exactly how the two of you met when you knew that this was the one. Now, when we fall in love, we all like to think that we have found us a good-looking, mentally balanced, well-behaved, faithful person with no serious defects. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you have discovered the person you fell in love with just wasn't quite all that? Keep your hands down. I don't want nobody going on mad. Now, I got some good news for you, and I got some bad news for you. If you have not married the person, you can still change your mind and look for somebody else. That's the good news. The bad news is that whoever you do find is also going to be messed up in some area because you got a limited number of people to choose from. You see, if you are looking for somebody that's born on this planet, here is what God says about the available pool in Romans chapter 3. You can look in your outline. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, everybody fits somewhere in these categories. And if you are like me, you fit in more than one of these categories. So when you go looking for that person to fall in love with, which category are you going to settle for? Because these are all of the ones that are available. Now, can we be honest with each other for just a moment? How many of you knew? If everybody knew you as well as you knew you up front, they'd be reluctant to fall in love with you. You know that deep down inside, you really ain't all that. Now, if you're the one who didn't know you ain't all that, I'm going to tell you right now, you ain't all that. Ain't all that either. Many times we try to hide from who we really are, from the very person that we are trying to win and hope to spend our lives with. Why do we do it? Because all of us know there is something wrong with us. You see, everybody who goes through life gets battered and bruised at times. And we are left with scars and wounds that cause us to see ourselves in negative ways. And all of us carry around emotional scars. Even the person you wish you could be like and you envy has some scars. You see, God created all of us with certain longings and desires that are to be fulfilled in Him. The need to be loved, the need to be accepted, the need to be wanted, the need to be approved, the need to feel like we belong. And when we don't get them, we somehow turn to negative behaviors to get what we missed somewhere along the way in our lives. Some of the scars come from being a part of the AIMS crowd. That's why today's message is entitled Loving the AIMS. You see, you can be from a poor family or a rich one. You can be from a black family or a white one. You can be from an uneducated family or a college-degreed one. You can be from a famous family or an unknown one. You can be from a Christian family or a non-Christian family and still be among the AIMS. My glasses, I don't think I'm going to need them for this sermon, but if I do. How do you get to be a part of the AIMS crowd? You come home from school with a report card full of A's and B's, and you got one C on that card, and you hear, your brother got all A's. You ain't smart enough. You listen to everybody every time y'all go somewhere out in public. Somebody says, how beautiful your sister is. How pretty she is. The relatives refer to her as the pretty one in the family. You hear, you ain't pretty enough. You tell somebody, you know, one day I'm going to be a doctor, and you just is smiling, and this person means a lot to you, and the words come back, you probably ain't going to be nothing. Just like your old daddy, you ain't going to amount to nothing. Or your little brother's in your care, and it wasn't even your fault, and somehow he got hurt. And your parents don't even ask any questions. They just say, you ain't deserving of nothing but a good beating. You missed curfew. It wasn't even your fault. You get home. First word out of a parent's mouth. You ain't a bit of good. You probably ain't nothing more than a slut. You displease somebody. And they say, you ain't worth nothing. Ain't nobody gonna love you. You hear, you ain't nothing but a failure, and that's all you'll ever be. What a disappointment you are to me. You know, if the right person says this to you enough times, Or even if the wrong person says it to you at a critical time, the memory of that event goes inside your brain and takes residence there. If you do not release the proper emotion that you felt at the time of that episode, that memory becomes a part of you, and the emotional discharge that should have come out of you goes somewhere else. It either stores itself inside of your body and does destruction, or it's going to come out at some point, and you're going to be amazed when it comes out. Because for every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. So when that blow came into you, where did it go? So a lot of times, we are emotional time bombs ticking. And when we fall in love with somebody, we don't tell them, you know, I'm an emotional time bomb. I'm liable to explode any minute now. So know what you're getting into. Imagine for a moment, in a house on Chester Street, 8-year-old Shireen is laying there in bed and wondering, is my door gonna open again? And in comes her 13-year-old brother. He always waits till after her mom has fallen asleep. And he comes in there and he forces her to have sex with him. And he tells her, you know, if you ever tell, mom is gonna be so angry with you for acting like a prostitute. Everybody in the family is gonna hate you for bringing shame on the family. The kids at school are gonna make fun of you. And with all those C's and D's you get on your report card and I get all A's, whose word do you think they are going to believe? Now, how many lies is Shireen gonna believe about herself because of this episodic event that's happening again and again? Do you think she's gonna have some trust issues with men? Do you think she's gonna have a lot of anger inside of her? Do you think she and her husband are gonna have serious issues in the bedroom? Go with me over to 5-year-old Rodney. Rodney is taken over by his mother to his grandmother's house, and Rodney is thinking that he's only gonna be there for a few hours, a short visit. But when evening comes and mother doesn't show up and grandmother doesn't know where mother is and she don't know what to say to Rodney and she don't come back the next day or the next day or the next day, and it's been a year now and she still hasn't came and got him. Do you think Rodney is gonna have a problem with trust? Do you think he is going to bring his insecurity of being left alone into his marriage? You think he's got some anger inside of him? Do you think each time when his wife leaves the house, he's gonna wanna know, where are you going and when are you coming back? You know, all of us have something in our past that has kept us broken as adults if we have not allowed Jesus to heal that particular situation. Most of the time, we mask our hurts and we put layers of defenses on our wounds and we try to bury them so that we either don't have to look at them, or we're not going to be hurt like that again, or we're just trying to make sure nobody knows this about us. Now, can you imagine being told gangrene has set in your foot and your solution is to go buy you a brand new wrapping, some brand new stockings, and some brand new shoes so that it looks good down there? How many of you know hiding the problem does not make it go away, no matter how well we decorate it? Now, to keep from, I was at a Pastors of Excellence Conference this past week, and we got a wonderful session. They paid for me to go to this, and part of what we learned there is to how to be a healthy you. And the whole premise is, if you're going to be a good pastor for a church, you have got to be a healthy pastor. So they try to get us to look at areas in our lives in which we are being unhealthy and try to trace back where this came from. And one of the things we learned was to keep people from seeing who we are and how we may have been hurt. We may act out in four ways, according to this guy by the name of Robert McGee. And he said, the first way we try to make up for it is by performance. Some of us, we have a tremendous drive to achieve. We are going to prove how good we are and that we can do things just as well, if not better, than everybody else. We become perfectionists. Everything has to be done just right the way I think it ought to be done. We can become workaholics. We think the more I work, the more it proves my value and my validation. We don't ask the question, what is it costing me and those around me for me to keep doing this? The second way we react is by pleasing others. He describes it as, I need you to love me. And you can call on me when nobody else can come. We become so afraid of rejection that we are afraid to reject anyone because we think they might reject us. And so we become the great rescuer or the savior almost of the world. We don't ask the question, is what I'm doing healthy for me? Or how is my behavior affecting those around me? Now here's the catch with these first two. These first two ways of acting out is that in the church, you get rewarded for them. We see them as signs of your faithfulness and your commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ. We forget that Christ calls us into a relationship to him, not to kill ourselves in service for others. And when I heard that, and I'm like, I am a workaholic. I say I'm doing this for the cause of Christ, but what deeper down inside is motivating me? Am I trying to gain God's acceptance? Not realizing God has accepted me already, and whether I work 3 hours or 30 hours or 90 hours, it's not going to make God love me a bit more. The third way we act out is failure. We seek out situations in which we are going to fail. When you see people going from one terrible choice in a relationship to another, they move from one abusive relationship to another. This is the person that is always shooting for something far lower than their potential. It's almost like they wear a sign in life saying, punish me, I don't deserve anything better. You know they could be doing so much better, but nothing seems to get them to see the light. They will even sabotage stuff to keep from moving forward. And they don't consider the cost of their behavior. The fourth way we act is we act defective. We choose not to cope with anything. We become addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to destructive habits. We won't commit ourselves to anything or to anyone. We just kind of float through life looking for the next person who will take care of us. And when they get tired of taking care of us, we'll find somebody else who will take care of us. No concrete plans for the future. And you see, the hurt of the child can govern the life of the adult man or woman without them realizing what's going on. Sometimes we don't even recognize that we are a part of the group of the ants. Now, the good news today is that God loves all of those who are a part of the ants. God doesn't even ask us to give up our mask before choosing to love us. God knows you better than you know yourself, and God chooses to love you. God knows that you and I can't be trusted, and God still chooses to love us. God knows that we have hidden plans, hidden secrets, hidden paths, and God still loves us. God knows every thought that have come into our mind during church this morning, and it hasn't changed his love for us one iota or bit. Why did Jesus come to the earth? It says there in Luke 4:18-20, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, I want you to recognize Jesus did not come just for us to go to heaven. If he had been smart, the moment we got saved, he would have shot and killed us so we wouldn't mess up anymore. That would have been the best time to just take us out of here. But he had something else to do. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he proclaimed good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind." Those are things he wants to do here on earth. We forget that we can be prisoners to our past. You know, sometimes Jesus needs to walk back there with us into the trauma that occurred in our past, in order to get us to unlock the key to our present today. Imagine me with me for a moment. A grown man who goes berserk when his wife asks him, "What time will you be home tonight?" Or a teenager who starts yelling and screaming at her mom when her mother said, "Would you wash those dishes?" There is a level 10 outbreak to a level 1 situation. Now, have you ever done that? And you said, "I'm sorry, I just overreacted." What is going on is that something that happened in your past is affecting your present situation. It might have happened an hour ago. It might have happened a week ago. It might have happened 30 years ago, but it has finally come to the surface and is coming out, and you even have to take a step out. Whoa, what was that? We are actually in bondage, or we are a prisoner of something from the past. Now, when we give our lives to Christ, we become new creatures. We are as ready for heaven as we are ever going to be. Because our going to heaven doesn't have anything to do with all the good stuff that we're going to do. Our going to heaven has to do with the grace and mercy and the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So nothing else that we're going to do is going to make us more ready to go. However, when we give our lives to Christ, we don't give all of our lives to Christ. And sometimes it's because we're not even aware of all that we got inside of us. There are some things that you forgot about a long time ago, but if something happens, it'll trigger a memory. So we've got this stuff that's stored down inside of us, and Christ has to bring it to the forefront so that he can work with it. Now, have you ever seen a person that you thought were absolutely beautiful or handsome, but it was obvious they didn't think they were very attractive? They kind of hold their head down, they kind of dress kind of shabby, drabby. Thank God for Pastor Toby, that'd probably be me. But you can tell they just don't feel good about themselves. They forever on a diet. They forever trying to do this, forever trying to do that. And you're like, man, if I looked half as good as you, what's the problem? Probably if you go back, there's an episodic event in that person's life. Probably could have happened on the playground one day. New girl at school goes out on the playground, goes up, group of kids, group of boys start laughing. Hey, skinny mini. Hey, big nose. Hey, funny face. Hey. And they all laugh at her, and they all make fun of her. And she look over at the girls, and the girls are laughing. Now, her parents don't even know this event took place. But from that moment on, she feels ugly inside, unworthy inside, not very attractive inside. And what will she do? She will settle for half of a man who will treat her with disrespect, even abuse her. You're saying, what's wrong with you? Why don't you just leave him? She's thinking, at least I got somebody in my life, and that's more than what I deserve. Now she comes to church, and Jesus comes alongside of her and offers her new life. And the moment she gives her life to Christ, right there, she's saved. But how many of you know there is still some work to be done? She needs to hear Jesus say, let's go back to that day on the playground. And Jesus will be able to say, I see what they're saying. I hear what you feel. But that guy right there, he's lying. That one there, he's lying. That one there, he's lying. Those girls that made fun of you, they didn't see what I saw. And Jesus needs to be able to say, let me tell you who you truly are. Now in me, you are absolutely gorgeous in the eyes of God. You are seated with me in the heavenly places. Place reserved up there for God and his special one. The gown that you're wearing is absolutely beautiful. Your eyes are as radiant as the sun. Your smile brings great joy and delight to the angelic hosts, and it brings delight to my heart. And the crown that they are putting upon your head, it dazzles with the stones that are placed upon it. And your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm going to love you no matter what. And no matter what you do, I'm always going to see you in the place that I have put for you. That's the truth of who you are. You see, this is what the Bible says when it says, and God raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us through Jesus Christ. You see, thank you, Keon. Too many believers go through life thinking God is ashamed of them, or that God is angry with them, or that God is not quite sure that he wants them. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to open the eyes of the blind. You see, the false beliefs we have about God and about ourselves keep us from being able to see that God loves us. You know, I can preach about sin and about what's right and what's wrong, but until you really believe that God loves you, sin is always going to have a greater appeal and a greater grasp upon your life and upon my life. Because if we do not believe that God loves us, then there really is no reason to trust God. There's really no reason to believe that if I turn from what I'm doing, God is going to give me something better. God is not going to do anything more drastic for us to show his love for us than he's already done through Jesus Christ. So there's no use saying, oh God, if you out there do so and so. He has already done what he is going to do. God is love, but God is also holy. And though we can be acceptable, our sin is never acceptable in God's sight. That's why Jesus suffered in the way he did. We find in Isaiah 53. But he was fierce for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way, and the Lord has put on him the iniquity of us all. You know, there may be a hurt in your life that's keeping you from experiencing all that God wants to do in your life. It may have happened recently. It may have happened a long time ago. It may be even causing you to choose sin over your devotion to God. I want you to know that God wants to heal you today. God loves the ants of this world. You got to be willing to let Jesus Christ take you back to that place where it all began, so that your prison bars can be smashed by the overwhelming love of God. You may need to cry over what happened. You may need to grieve. You may need to just be able to cry out and tell God how you feel about it. You might even discover that God was with you back when it was all happening. You just didn't see his hand. I had an event take place in my life. And I asked God, Lord, do I share or not? And I really don't want to. But if I can help one person, it'll be worth it. I want you to go back with me, and if you can, imagine me as 10 and a half-year-old boy. And I remember it was about 8 o'clock on a hot summer evening. And Bruh came. Bruh was one of our family friends. Bruh is probably about 17, 18. And he says, Rick, you want to go meet some girls? 10 and a half, I'm in control of my life and control of the world. Girls sounded pretty good. I remember we walked up Broadway. I remember we went to the back of this building. I remember going up these stairs, and I remember coming in this door. And I remember there's this mattress on the floor, and I can still see the stripes that used to be on all those pillows and mattresses back then. And I'm sitting there thinking, where are the girls? And there's no light in the room except the light that's coming in from the street lights. And for the first time, I find out that this older guy is a homosexual. And I can remember him forcing me to kiss him, and how that just turned my stomach. I remember some of the things he wanted to do, and I'm like, no, no. I remember the pain, the headache of it all. And I remember leaving, must have been about 1 o'clock in the morning, and him telling me, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. I'm going to give you all this candy and all this other stuff. And well, when you walk in at 1 o'clock in the morning at 10 and a half, your parents kind of ask, you know, where you been? And I told my grandmother and I told them all that had happened. And well, the next day everybody knew it. And I remember how painful it was when my older uncles would laugh and say, "Oh, how did this feel?" and "Oh, how did that feel?" And I would be strong and just kind of shake it off. And I always remembered that I always was trying to figure out who the other person was that was in the room, because I didn't see them, but I knew there was somebody else. And I was sitting back there in that, probably about the fifth row this week. And as I thought about this whole episode, I think for the first time in my life, I allowed myself to shed a tear over the experience. And I know the Spirit spoke to me and said, "That other person you felt was me. That's why nothing worse happened." And I want you to know that even in our brokenness and in our wounds, God still loves the ain'ts of this world. And if God could do a work in me and in my life, I know that God can do the same for you. If you're holding something in, today is your day for healing. Today is your day for freedom. Let's pray. God, you know the hidden hurts, the rejections, the loss, the pain. It's by the power of your love that all things can be made new and all pains can be healed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.